Most Christians really have no time for the Bible. They have a few hours in the week for church, maybe two or three, and there are 168 hours in a week. And we give maybe three to church, and that's it. But I don't want to spoil your lunch, but let me tell you, a person who has no time for the Word of God has no time for God. Did you understand what I just said? He or she who has no time for the Word of God really has no time for God. The Bible refers to Jesus as the Word of God. Revelation 19:13, of course, John 1:1 and John 1:14. So thank you very much for coming to listen to God's Word. Anyone who studies this book honestly will accept what it teaches. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for the gift of life. Many people who went to bed last night are dead today. But you give us life, dear God. And you give us life not to continue in sin, but you've given us one more day to make the right decision. And that is a decision to accept Jesus Christ as our guide, our Lord, our Savior. I ask in the name of this same Jesus, dear God, grant to me your Spirit, that the words I speak may be words from your throne. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl. In a very special way, bless our visitors who have come. May they be so touched that they'll come back again. I humble myself before you, dear God. I offer myself to you to be used as an instrument that offers no resistance. Bless this service, Father. To your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for this evening, the sinless sinner. What did I just say? The sinless sinner. Let's go and look at some of the things Jesus said about himself. Remarkable statements he made about himself. Let's go to John chapter 5. We'll read verse 17. John 5, reading verse 17. We read from the King James Version of the Bible. Now let me set it up for you. Christ healed a man who had been sick 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus finds him in the temple later on in verse 14 and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He said, my Father's working, and I work. Verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to what? Kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, finished the verse, but said also what? God with his Father, keep reading, making himself equal with God. The very first claim I want you to examine with me is the fact that Jesus claimed to be God when he was on this earth. I am God. Let's see that mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. John chapter 10, let's read from verse 30. Our subject, the sinless sinner. John 10, reading from verse 30. Jesus speaking, and he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, the same way they tried to kill him in chapter 5 when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Because they understood he was saying, he and his Father are equal. Now in chapter 10, he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? They recognized he was saying again, he was God. Jesus answered them, verse 32, many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of these good works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So here again, Jesus is making it clear, I am God. It was a remarkable thing to say because the Jews were hearing these words from the lips of a man. Go to John chapter 8. John 8, and we referred to this verse yesterday sometime. Here's the third occasion on which Jesus makes it very clear that He's God. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What did the Jews say to Jesus in verse 57? Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Verse 58. What did Jesus say to them? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now read verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Why? Here again, they recognize what was Jesus saying. I am God. And for the Jew, that was blasphemy. Let's look at a fourth occasion. John 11. You notice all our verses are from John. John is a remarkable book. Take some time and read the book of John. It is different from the other three Gospels. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, only God can make that claim. I am the resurrection and the life. Go to John chapter 6. John 6, let's read verse 54. Our subject, the sinless sinner. When you found John 6, 54, say amen. Amen. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Finish the verse. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, he must be God. I will raise him up, meaning he is also saying in that statement, I am coming from the dead. I will survive death. He had to say that in order to be alive at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. In all those statements, Christ is declaring plainly or suggesting, I am God. By that statement, I mean, I am divine as the Father is. This is the first of several remarkable statements Jesus made. Now, having said, I am God, in chapter 5 of John, he follows that up with another statement that seems to be the very opposite. Let's go back to John 5. Our subject, the sinless sinner. John 5, we read verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5, 18. Now, what does verse 19 say? Read it for me. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, read slowly now, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Keep reading. For what things soever he doeth, these doeth also the Son. Likewise, Jesus says, I don't do anything of myself, but I'm God. Go to verse 30. Nice and loud. I can of myself do nothing. Stop. How can you say you're God and then say, I can do nothing of myself? Two remarkable statements. I am entirely dependent on my Father. In another statement, I am God. Now, Christ could say that because he was man and he was God. As God, he was all-powerful. As man, he was fully dependent on his Father. By the way, in the book Desire of Ages, page 664, paragraph 4, Ellen White writes, Christ revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. What is she saying? Whatever Christ did in his humanity, someone who fully trusts God may be able to do. Somebody say amen. That's a powerful promise. What did Jesus say? greater works than these shall ye do, because I have gone to my Father. So Jesus said, I am God. One remarkable statement. Jesus said, I can't do anything of my own. Another remarkable statement. Let's look at perhaps some statement equally remarkable. Let's go to John chapter 14. We read verse 31. Verse 30 of John 14. Our subject, the sinless sinner. And this is a statement that will concern us for the rest of the evening. John chapter 14, verse 30, what does that Bible, that book say? If you have my version, what does the verse say? Hereafter, I will not what? Talk much with you. Why? For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. Jesus is saying, the devil can point to nothing in my life and say, that is me. What was Christ saying that he had none of? No sin. Let's stay in John 8. John 8. We read verse 44, 45, and 46. What's our subject? John 8:44. This is a very troubling verse. And I wish more Christians would read it and read it carefully. Listen to Jesus. If you have my version, read with me. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45. And because I tell you what? Ye what? Believe me not. Stop. Listen carefully to me. There are many people in church who refuse to believe what is told to them just because it is true. Let me say that differently. A sinner naturally hates truth. You see, truth is a divine quality. That's why Christ can say, I am the way, the truth. That's John 14:6. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, the Spirit is truth. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, a God of truth. So the Bible says, God the Father is truth. Jesus says, I am truth. The Holy Ghost is truth. Truth is a divine quality, and the natural person does not like truth. And so Jesus says, because I say the truth, ye believe me not. Verse 46, what does that say? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Stop. Now, I can't say that to anybody. They'll say, okay, bam, 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 bam. Jesus says, which one of you can accuse me of having sinned once? What is Christ claiming? Sinlessness. Let's review the three claims Christ made. What was the first one we mentioned? He is God. What was the second one? He can't do anything of his own. What's the third one? I am sinless. Let's stay with the third one, because our subject is the sinless sinner. Let's look at the degree to which Christ was made a sinner. What did I just say? Let us look at the degree to which Christ was made a sinner. Was made. Did you hear what I said? Was made. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Our subject, the sinless sinner. We're looking at Jesus, that man who came and died, went back to heaven, came back from the grave by his own power. And he offers that same power to us to break any problem we have, conquer any bad habit. The power that conquers death can conquer smoking. Can you say amen? The power that conquers death can conquer alcohol. The power that conquers death can conquer a short temper. The same power that Jesus used to come back from the dead is the same power he gives you and me to conquer our weaknesses. So no one has an excuse and say to God, you don't give me enough power. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Read with me if you have my version. Who his own self, keep reading, bear our sins where? In his own body on the tree. The Bible says Jesus Christ took our sins where? Where? In his body. This is serious. This is genuine identification with sinners. Christ carried our sins in his body. Let's see what the Father did. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Our subject, the sinless sinner. What's our theme for this week? Who is that man? 2 Corinthians, who wrote 2 Corinthians? Who wrote 1 Corinthians? All right, you're smart. You're sharp. What chapter did I say? What verse? Now read that verse carefully and microscopically. It's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, in my estimation. Read with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Finish the verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we must review that verse, and again I say microscopically closely. Listen to what the Bible says. For he, who is he? God. Hath made him, who is him? Christ. To be sin for us. Now when you read, who knew no sin, it refers to Jesus. So we've got a problem. How can he know no sin, yet he was made sin by the Father? For he hath made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin. Now, that we might be made what? Come on, might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Now we have two transactions, one dependent on the other, one explains the other. The Bible says, the same way we are made righteous is the same way Christ was made sin. Now, when we are made righteous, is that righteousness real? Yes or no? Yes. Come on, say yes with confidence. Yes. Listen to God. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me. Whose righteousness was that? The righteousness of Christ. No one can be saved outside of the righteousness of Christ from Adam until this very day. And so God looked at Noah, someone covered in the righteousness of Christ, and said, you're righteous. But notice what the verse says, that we might be made. Why do you make up a bed? Why do you make up a bed? No, you can make it up and not sleep in it. The hotel people who clean, they make it up, they don't sleep in it. Why do you make up a bed? It's untidy. You make it up, then it's clean. But did the bed make itself? No. But is it made? Yes. Now, can I save myself, yes or no?
No.
Then when I'm saved, did someone save me? Yes. Can I make myself righteous? No. So if I'm righteous, who did it? Someone else. Now, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of whom? So is it ours? Now, you're answering me hesitantly. You must speak with confidence even when you're wrong. Are you with me? All right. Now, is the righteousness mine? Whose is it? God, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It is his, but given to me. So is it mine naturally? No. But am I righteous? Yes. Now, take that same approach. Let's apply it to the first part of the verse. For he hath what? Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The same way we knew no righteousness. And we were made righteous. Christ knew no sin, but was made a sinner. And was regarded as a sinner, as we are regarded as righteous, but our righteousness is not naturally ours. Is that clear? And the sin of Christ is not naturally his, even though the Father saw him as a sinner and treated him as a sinner. That's why he forsook him for a while on the cross. In the very same way, God treats us as righteous, even though we're not naturally righteous. Let's take a closer look at the sinless sinner. How was it possible for Christ to claim sinlessness and still be a sinner? Let us go to Mark chapter 7. Well, let's go to Matthew. Matthew 15. Let's read from verse 1. It is now 23 minutes after 7. I will do everything in my power to release you by or before 8 o'clock. I know you have to get ready for work tomorrow, but remember the jobs you have, God gave them to you, except it's some job committing a crime, then he didn't give you that. Other than that, he gave you the job, so give him some time. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's be nice to God. I have to beg you all the time to say amen. I may have to pay you at some point. But please say amen. Please. What book did I say?
Matthew.
Matthew, what chapter? 15. Read from what verse? Who has the King James Version? Read, let me hear you. How does that verse go? Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the tradition of God by your, the commandment of God by your tradition? Read verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, what? Hear and understand. Stop. This is a multitude. And Christ is calling you through my voice. And what is he saying to you tonight? Hear and understand. Read the next verse. Verse 11. Not that which goeth into the defileth a man, go on, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now, follow me closely. Let me get up a little higher so you can see me. I want you to imagine direction. What's the key word? Direction. Listen to the Bible. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Who said that? Christ. Keep this in mind. Go to Mark 7. Keep in mind the concept of direction. Mark 7, our subject, the sinless sinner. Mark 7, we'll read from verse 20. Mark is the shortest gospel. When you found it, say amen. And he said what? That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Stop. Quick question for you. In what direction does defilement travel? Outside. Listen again, you almost threw me off. In what direction does defilement travel? From the inside out. Listen to Jesus. Mark 7:20, and he said, that which what? Come on, read the verse. That which cometh out of the man. Finish the verse. That defileth the man. Now, defilement or sin travels in what direction? In what direction? From the inside out. Who said that? Jesus. Now he elaborates, verse 21, for from, come on, you have my version, for from within, come on, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Stop. That is just a sample. Are you with me? Now, he says, finish verse 23. All these evil things come from within, go on, and defile the man. Defilement goes from the inside out. Let's use another word for defilement. A small word, begins with S, has an N, How many clues do you need? Sin. Sin goes from the inside out. If you're confused, raise your hand. If you're confused, raise your hand. What principle did I just discuss? Direction of sin. How does sin travel? From the inside, not from the outside in. So I can't make you a sinner. Your wife can't make you a sinner. You have to make yourself a sinner. Your teacher can't make you a sinner. Your boss can't make you a murderer, no matter how badly he treats you. You have to decide. Sin goes from the inside out, not from the outside in. There is no sin in pork. The sin is in a decision to eat it. Did you turn me off? Let me say it again. There is no sin in pork. The sin lies in a decision which occurs where? On the inside. That's where the sin lies. There is no sin in marijuana. It's a bush. Bushes don't sin. Unless bushes in your garden sin, not in mine. Now, the sin lies in my decision to... There is no sin in alcohol. It's in a bottle. It's used for medicinal purposes. The sin lies in my decision to drink it. Okay. Let's go now, as we continue the sinless sinner, let's pray second half of the message. Father in heaven, I am only human, and I am dealing with spiritual subjects, dear God. Help me, Father. Give me simple expression, Lord. If I have offended you in any way, forgive me. Use me even more powerfully as I come to the second half of this message. In Jesus' name we pray, say with me, amen and amen. Let us look. Now, in the Old Testament, there were five major sacrifices. Five major ones. Of the five, the major one was the burnt offering. That's the offering that Noah offered when he came out of the ark. Genesis 8, 20 and 21. That's the offering that God told Abraham to make of Isaac. Bible scholars believe that's the offering Abel offered when he got into trouble with Cain. The burnt offering was the most fundamental of all the offerings. Here's the verse you know very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy means a total offering. The burnt offering was totally consumed on the altar, except for the skin, which the priest kept and then sold and got rid of it. Now, there was the burnt offering, there was the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. There were a few other minor offerings like the drink offering, but those were usually offered in association with one of the five major ones. Is that clear? All right. I'm not convinced it's clear. Let me say it again. Name the five major offerings. Burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. There were other minor offerings, but they were offered in connection with one of the five major ones. Is that clear? All right. My major article of clothes are my jacket, my shirt, my trousers, my shoe. I don't need this button. Are you with me? But it is used in association with a major article of clothing, my jacket. Is that clear? Okay. Let's look at what the Bible says about the burnt offering. Leviticus 1, reading from verse 1, our subject, the sinless sinner, we're trying to understand how was it possible for Jesus to be treated as a sinner yet claim sinlessness. Leviticus 1, reading from verse 1. We are reading from the King James Version of the Bible. When you found it, say amen. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." Let's pause right there. The cattle meant the bulls. All right? Bulls. The herd, no, cattle meant domesticated animals. The herd meant the bulls, the flock, sheep or goats, and then later on in verse 14, we come across birds. So that, now those who were very wealthy would bring a bull. Those not so wealthy would bring a lamb or a goat. And those who are very poor would bring a turtle dove. Some even poorer would bring just a handful of meal. In other words, the Bible is teaching us, no matter what your economic condition, bring something to God. Come on, say amen. Some people say, I have nothing. Yes, you have something to give. I was at a church a few months ago preaching in Toronto, Canada. And I told the church, look, if you're walking through a parking lot of a supermarket, you'll find a penny on the ground. Don't say you have nothing to bring to God. Pick it up. It has value and bring it. The next day, little children brought pennies to the church. And they were looking for me. Seriously. They said, where's the preacher? We brought the pennies. No wonder the Bible says, except you be as little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so the Bible says, regardless of your wealth status, your economic standing, bring something to me. Don't come to me empty-handed. If his offering be of the herd, then he shall bring his offering of, if his offering be of the herd, he shall bring it a male without blemish. Verse 3, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Let's read verse 3 again. If his offering be of the what? He shall bring it what? Verse 3, a male without blemish. Stop. What does without blemish mean? Perfect, not a spot, not a mark, not a pimple, not a scar. Why? Because that animal, go on, represented Jesus Christ. And every mark represented what? Sins. You can't offer to God a defiled sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be perfect. Without blemish. Now, he shall bring it, he shall offer it a male without blemish. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 18 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Our subject, the sinless sinner. We're trying to understand how is it that Christ could be made sin and yet claim to be sinless. 1 Peter 1, 18. When you found it, say amen. For as much as you know that you were not what? Redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of? As of a lamb without? And without? So Christ was without blemish and without spot. We go back to Leviticus 1, verse 3. He shall offer it a male without blemish. Okay. Now, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Let me dramatize what's going on. In the Old Testament, before Christ came to die, when you sin, you brought an animal to the priest. You looked at the animal on the outside, no marks, nothing wrong. It's a perfect animal, represents Christ. You brought it. And the animal had to die to shed the blood, representing Christ who would come and die for sin. It was also a way for God to teach the people what a horrible thing sin is and what a horrible thing it does to God. It's a bloody business, sin. The sinner brought this perfect animal. Remember, verse 3 says, a male without blemish. Now, verse 4 says what? And he shall... Lay his hand upon the, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Meaning, when it says accepted for him, it means the animal will take on and suffer what he should have suffered. Let me say that differently. When Christ was bleeding in Gethsemane, bleeding through his skin, we should have been going through that. When Christ suffered on the cross, we should have gone through that, not Jesus. As the Bible says, he shall place his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him instead of him, to make atonement for him. Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, he brings it, he has to kill it. Before he kills it, though, verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. What does that mean? Let's go to chapter 16 of Leviticus. Chapter 16 of Leviticus. This is now the chapter that deals with the great day of atonement. Remember the two goats? One for the Lord, one for the scapegoat. The one for the Lord has been sacrificed. Now the high priest is dealing with the scapegoat. Verse 21, let's read from verse 20 of Leviticus 16. When you found it, say amen. Read with me. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall do what? I tell you, read with me, but you don't. I don't know why. It's a pleasure to read the Bible. Read with me. Verse 21. And Aaron shall do what? Lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat. Go on. And confess over, go on, all the iniquities. Go on. Children of Israel, go on. Transgressions. Keep reading. Putting them on the head of the, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, what does putting the hand on the animal mean? Transferring your sin. Okay. Follow me closely. Take a deep breath of the Spirit. Picture now this man putting his hand on the animal. Picture it. You see it? Here's a man in a long gown, looks like a dress. Here's the animal. He puts his hand on it. What is he doing? Come on, speak with confidence. What is he doing? Transferring what? Symbolically. He is saying, I believe that Christ will come and die for me and will carry my sins. Because I believe that, I symbolically transfer my sins. His faith must be in Jesus. No animal can save you. Now, describe the animal. Describe the animal without blemish. Meaning what? Sinless. You're hesitating. We may have to go to 10 o'clock. Listen to me, please. Describe the animal. Sinless. What is the man doing? Transferring what? Sins to what kind of animal? Sinless. But what principle did Jesus give us as far as the direction in which sin travels? Defilement travels from the inside out, not from the outside in. Now the animal represents whom? Where is the sin coming from? The outside. And coming into him. The sin enters him, but what does not enter him? Defilement. Because defilement must travel how? From the inside. Nothing goes from the animal out. Are you following me? So even though he is confessing his sin, it is traveling from the outside in. And yes, Christ was made sin, but since defilement travels from the inside out, Christ was made sin, but he himself was undefiled. It's the mystery of the humanity of Christ. And so he was made sin. Now, the man transferred his sin, yes or no? Yes. Then how did he walk away? Clean. Based on what? The clean life of that animal. Are you with me? Describe the animal again. That's what's given to him. What did he give to the animal? His sins. So God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, without blemish, that we might walk away with the righteousness of Christ. Christ was the sinless sinner. He took our sins into himself. But because defilement travels from the inside out, and no sin ever traveled out of Christ, he remained a sinless sinner. Made a sinner, but himself never having sinned once. And so when he died and he rose, he can make himself, he can offer himself to the Father as what kind of offering? A perfect, sinless offering. Because it's only on that basis that the Father can accept us. You see, when the sinner transferred his sin, that animal without blemish remained without blemish. It remained without blemish, still carrying sin, but without blemish. Jesus Christ, because no sin flowed out of him, could take our sins and remain untainted. It's a mystery. Now, through faith in Jesus, you and I who were born twisted and corrupted, through Christ, despite the way we were born, we can live an untainted life. The transaction works both ways. The same way Christ was made a sinner, we can be made righteous. And so I thank God that my Savior understands my sin, but he also understands what sinlessness is. And so he can understand my weakness and point me to the standard he has for me, which is victory over sin. Somebody say amen. He understands my sin, but he can point me to the standard, which is his very life of sinless living. Let me put it more clearly. The victorious life Jesus lived on this earth as a man is the life you and I can live through absolute faith in Jesus. That's why last night I talked about a man. It's connection with a man called Jesus. He lives in you. Don't ask me how. You know, you watch some young boys and you can see that Kevin Durant lives in them. If you know basketball. You can see it. You look at some young boys and you can see that, who's a famous football player? I don't know, Marshawn Lynch, although he retired, lives in them because that's all they talk about. That's how they behave. So that spirit, or if you're from some European country, Lionel Messi lives in you. These people who kick the ball with their feet. Okay. Huh? When Kobe was praying, you can look at some young boys and see Kobe lived in them because they tried to do what he did. There are some people, criminals live in them. Al Capone lives in them because they try to do exactly what he did. Now let Jesus live in you and you'll try to do exactly what he did. I thank God for Jesus. I made a very weak attempt to explain the sinless sinner. The humanity of Christ is the greatest mystery in the whole universe. How could God become man? And how can he become man and still remain uncorrupted and yet be treated as a sinner? That's a mystery. But it's also a mystery to the angels. How can sinners be made righteous? But God has devised a way for us to be made righteous the same way he devised a way for Jesus to be made a sinner and yet remain sinless. We, with our corrupt natures, through Christ, we can be made righteous. Beginning tonight, just by a surrender of the life to this man called Jesus. Let me say it again. Salvation is not connection to a church. It is connection to a person. What is his name? Jesus Christ. He's a man and he's a God. He's a man and God. When you connect to him, he understands the weakness. And he lets you know, I can lift you. I can help you to reach that standard of right living that pleases God himself. Tonight, won't you say in your heart, Father, I give my life to this man, Jesus. Make me like him day by day. Can I see your right hand? I give my life to this man. Stand up with me. Make me like him day by day. Notice I said we have to ask God, make me like him. We cannot make ourselves like Jesus. God makes us like Jesus the same way he made Jesus like us. He makes us like Jesus. Let me say it again. Listen to the Bible. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness. And as long as you maintain that connection with Jesus Christ through a study and obedience to what he says, God, working in you, will work out the life of Christ in you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for truth. We thank you, dear God, that out of your love for us, you have developed a way to take a sinner and make him or her righteous. The same way you developed a way to take your son, who is fully God, and make him a sinner, yet you remain pure. Father in heaven, we do not have to understand all the details. We just need to know you have found a way to make us right. Begin that process tonight, dear God. Give us different desires. Give us different urges, dear God. Give us different impulses. Let us begin to sense that we have a desire to do what's right. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl. Bring us back tomorrow, dear God, to hear your word again, to learn how Jesus was fully man and fully God. Now take us home safely. Bring us back tomorrow, I pray. Until then, watch over us, bless us, provide for us, and use us to be a blessing to others. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.